Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5 as we finish our series on the transformed life. I preached this last Sunday and Sunday night, and we need a change. Transformation means change. We have a transformer out here on this telephone pole. It changes the power, makes it greater. You need that kind of change. And we've been looking at 2 Corinthians 5 for the last two sermons. This is my third sermon on this, and we have been seeing just what does it mean to be transformed and to be, as Paul would say, in Christ. That's his favorite statement. He makes it 170 times, in Christ. A transformed life comes out in a lot of different ways, folks. Generally, you see it in the worst of times, where you see it the brightest and the clearest and the darkest of days. D.L. Moody was traveling by a boat on one of the Great Lakes heading back to Chicago when a great storm hit. And there was partying and all sorts of debauchery going on the ship until the storm hit. And then everybody got serious. And it was looking very perilous. And the ship was tossing back and forth. And so a bunch of people on the group, they grew very, very fearful, and they began to put together an impromptu prayer meeting. And they asked D.L. Moody to join them, and he refused. He said, he thought, well, I mean, you just want to get saved from this point right here. You don't want to change your life. You don't want to get right. You just want to be getting to Chicago. And he says, you know, I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven, and tonight I don't care which one I see. Transformed life. Only a transformed life would have that kind of a statement in its life. For most people, what do they want from God? I have some preachers here. I think they would agree with me about what I'm about to say. I'm going to read something. And this is what most people want from God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper bag. I would like to buy, please, $3 worth of God. And that's what we want. We want just enough to be at ease and comfort, but not change. And let me tell you something. Without change, you will never see the face of God. Real transformation in our life. And we've been going through it and what it looks like. Because if we're really totally honest, the idea of transformation really scares us. Me too. That is because we know that such a radical change would be quite uncomfortable. We realize that with transformation comes major overhaul of our lives and priorities. I had a 11-year-old boy, first-time visitor with his parents, come forward and come to Christ right here at Grand Hills Baptist Church not too many years ago. And his parents, afterwards, I said, hey, boy, your boy really was convicted, and he came in faith. And I was so impressed, especially a visitor and such a young person. And I met with the family a couple days later in my office and began to tell them what God is doing in their boy's life and the transformation, and asked them if they would like to join him. And they said, I remember the dad saying, well, that seems, you know, uncomfortable, Pastor. You know, I don't want to get that involved. I believe in the Lord, and I think he's done a lot for me, and I think I'm saved, but I don't want to get that involved. I bet you he said comfort 20 times. And I finally had to stop and say, sir, comfort is killing you. You are uncomfortable right now, and you want to go back to that. And I want you to know today, as I'm preaching, and maybe as you've been singing those songs, you might have felt some uncomfortableness. Praise God. That God is calling you out of that comfort, of that lazy boy to hell. If you just want to go to hell, just do nothing. Just sit in a service, listen, just get a little enough to maybe seem like you got a nice cup of hot chocolate, and that's it. Because many, what's the way of paved with good intentions to hell? Transformation is what we need. Would you stand with me as we look at what transformation is? We've been talking about the 9 marks of a transformed life. We're going to be finishing in the last 3 today. But as we see this, Paul speaks to us right to our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, transform us from the inside out. Lord, challenge us today. Are we really transformed? Are we really changed? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a little review, and I want you to apply it to your life. Obviously, I'm preaching up here. I want you to apply it. But today, would you just maybe just do an internal audit on your soul? Can you do a little checkup? As we say, am I transformed? Maybe ask that in your spirit right now, the Lord. Lord, am I transformed? If I'm not, Lord, show me where I'm not. Because it says right here, number one, and I preached this last Sunday morning, and that is, what is your motivation for what you're doing? We see it right here in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, urges us. I'm here to tell you, many, many professing Christians have never felt the love of Christ. And they get burned out. And they can't seem to keep it together. And they seem to fall off. And they come cold and then they get warm and cold. And God's working on life. But they've never had the love of Christ. Do you? What motivates you? Is if it's not for the love of Christ, the rest of these are of no account. You're doing it for a worthless reason. You'll be found out. And you might be found out on your deathbed, that you've done all for naught when you meet the Lord. The next point of transformation is we first do it for the love of Christ. That's what motivates. Then we identify with Christ. Verse 14, one died for all, therefore all died. Have you identified with Christ? Have you stepped out and said, that's my God. That's who I'm related to. This is who I am. I've been baptized in Christ. I identify with him. Remember my illustration last week when I was sneaking around out there at 15 years old and got my bow and I'm hunting gophers and I'm all camoed out and my brother's driving to the drive-in with his girlfriend and she goes, who's that? He went, I don't know who that crazy guy is. He didn't want to identify with me. And let me tell you something. When you start identifying with Christ, people are going to think you're crazy because it's radical. You're putting all your hope in the Lord Jesus, which is a great place, a solid rock. I want to ask you, are you motivated by Christ's love? Have you identified with him? Number 3, substitution. It says in verse 15, and he died for all. This is why you love him, and this is why you identify him. Because he took your place. And you know it. And he took your place personally. He knew you personally. He called you out. And he died for you. You know, either you have to die in your sin or he can take your place. And so you fled to him and he took your place on the cross, and he's died an eternal death for you so that you can live. And then in verse 15, it says this transformed life, once we're motivated by the love of Christ, and we identify and we know he substituted, we consecrate ourselves. Verse 15, and they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for God. Who are you living for? What do you do? Why you do what you do? Where's the glory and the Lord in your life? Have you set yourself aside? Are you holy? I'm not talking, are you perfect? Are you got a halo over your head? I'm talking, have you separated your life and all that you do? I don't care if you're a plumber or a preacher or a policeman or whatever you're doing in life. Do all things as unto the Lord. Consecrate yourself. If there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there because you're living for yourself, then get rid of it and serve the Lord. Especially if the Lord has called you to do that. I was speaking to a pastor this week, and I asked him how things are going, and he says, it's growing everything, and we talked about holy living. Are you living a holy life? He says, well, there is one thing, and the Lord's been talking to me about it. I said, what's the Lord been telling you? He says, well, I should stop. Okay. Have you? No. Okay, what? It's real easy. He's in charge. You're not. He told you to stop. It's not something a pastor should do. And he said, I'm going to do that. I said, I tell you what, as a preacher, and I imagine it was the same for me when I wasn't a preacher, I had very little confidence. If I knew in my heart, God has told me to do something to stop, and I wouldn't do it. I lose power. And when I give it up, I gain power from the Lord and confidence. Are you living a consecrated life? Number five, comprehension. Is that part? How do you look at people? Because right here it says in verse 16, we recognize no man according to the flesh anymore. How do you view people? Has your hearts been changed? Have you went from judging people from the outside appearance to just being one thing? Are they saved or not? Because before we're Christians, there's all sorts of judgment going on. And I want to ask you, when someone shows up in leather and tattoos, do you approach them and ask them if they know the Lord? I was at Steak and Shake this last week. Anybody else go to Steak and Shake this last week? Yeah. The Lord told me not to go there anymore, probably. But we want to check it out. That's a pretty neat place. But you know what was in there was a man from Branded Few. And I approached him, and I tried to have a conversation. Man, I'd love to win that, Joe. I'd love to win that man of the Lord. Branded Few is like a little farm team to Hell's Angels. They were here well before. I've been on all sorts of things with the Branded Few. You see, I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't a Christian. Because no one approaches a 340-pound Branded Few guy unless you're crazy for the Lord. And I wanted to get in an engagement. He wouldn't. He kept his... He didn't want to talk about anything. But if I get another chance, I'm going to call. I'm going to approach him. You see, I didn't look at him any longer according to the flesh. But I bet you he's lost and needs the Lord. Your comprehension. Number six, transformation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, there's a transformation here. Some things leave your life and you take on other things. Have you had that transformation in your life? Or has this nothing ever changed? You kind of made a decision at church, or you felt like you got right and you got religion or whatever you did, but nothing's really ever changed. I want you to know, a whole lot of professing Christians live right there, and I'd really question if they've ever come to Christ. Because change happens. Here a few years ago, I was going through my garage, cleaning my garage out, and I came across a box. What was in it was my Reno police uniforms. And I'm thinking, why am I holding on to these? I'm a preacher now. It's been a year since I've been on the police department. Though I still have dreams that I show up at briefing and I don't know my call sign and I'm saying, what should I do? Just go out there, Mark, you're fine. And I get out my police card, I'm driving around, I go, Reno, it's Mark. And I'm confused. It's just horrible. I come out of them like a drowning man. My goodness. I can't go back. My heart knows it. And I look at these uniforms a few years ago and I say, what am I doing? And I threw them away. Old things have gone. New things have come. I'm a pastor now. And I suppose sometimes we can hang on to some things in our old life for many reasons. Maybe we still like to revel in it. The old days when I wasn't a Christian. And revel in that. That's some wickedness, my brothers and sisters. You are leaning towards some wickedness that you've forgotten how much peace you did not have. Or we hold on to some kind of warm feelings for those old days without Christ. And we think about returning to Egypt. Maybe we might even be so candid to admit that just in case this whole Christian thing doesn't work, I can go back. Do you understand? You can't go back. You've been marked. You've been bought with a price. You're a Christian. And if you've been transformed, there's no going back. Can you imagine the Egyptians? The Israelites in the wilderness wanting to go back to Egypt. I thought, are you crazy? You killed the whole army. The firstborn, all of them were dead. What do you think they're going to do? Come on back. We'll welcome you. You'd be slaughtered before you reached Cairo. You can't go back. Christ has died for you. We got to go forward. Have you been transformed? Is the question. And brothers and sisters, have old things really gone away? Oh, church, do you see that there's no going back? I've said it in 7. You've been changed by Christ forever, and you are on the road to glory. And I know it's steep, and I know it's narrow way, and I know few are those that are on it. And I know that there's difficulties in it. But do you not see the peace and the joy of knowing Christ? Of having the hope of glory? And that it's real and alive in your life? Why are you weighing it in the balance? Throw the uniform away of the old life. Let's take hold of what God has set before us and be transformed and go ahead what God has called us to. Which brings me to the 7th point. The first point in this sermon, reconciliation. Do you see it here? The transformed life, realize he has been reconciled to God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ, it says in verse 18. Also it says in verse 18, the first part, no, all these things are from God. Did you see that? From God. From God. Many modern translations add the article these. That's what mine does here, these. In verse 18, you notice it's in italicized. No, all these things are from God. That's a better translation. These means all this stuff before, all this motivation, this identification, this substitution, this consecration, comprehension, transformation, all these things, reconciliation, are from God. You didn't start it. They're not from you. You didn't think of it. You didn't say, I'm going to get reconciled today. I'm going to go get reconciled with God today. That doesn't happen. God calls you out. He makes the move. That's what it means. It's from God. So here's a question. Who's the author of reconciliation? The answer is all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. There never was a case where a man at enmity with God was himself the cause or the occasion of the reconciliation. Paul wasn't heading to Damascus to say, I'm going to get reconciled with God. No, God came to him. And you're no different. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit's convicting power to bring a guilty sinner into reconciliation with the holy God. In fact, God has to move on a sinner first to save him. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you, he made alive who were dead in their trespasses and sins. You're dead. A dead man doesn't do anything. I've seen many of them. They lay there. And we have to breathe life into them. We have to give them CPR. We have to revive them. Someone on the outside, God does that for us. We can take no credit for any part of our salvation. We may be able to boast before man about our lives, but not before God. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the Bible says. He does it all. A transformed person takes this on. All boasting is carnal and full of pride and self-glorification. And we give God all the glory for our reconciliation. It says, verse 18 and 19, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, this implies something, church. To be reconciled to somebody means that we used to have a good relationship. Just this week, I had to reconcile something with a brother. I didn't feel good. See, we had a relationship. I feel like something's wrong. We got to reconcile. That means we used to have one. In this Bible, our Bible says we need to be reconciled. We lost our friendship with God. This was when we were in the loins of Adam, in the Garden of Eden, before we sinned. Man, it must have been something. We had fellowship with God through Adam, who is our father of the flesh. It says in Genesis 3:18, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When I read this, I see a very close relationship with God and with man in the beginning. Notice here that God was walking in the cool of the day. Do you think God needed to have it cool? All right, he can walk through hell. No problem. We needed it cool. He came to us when it was best for us. He came to us when it was nice for us. What a great, great fellowship. And they talked with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. What a great place. We as man at one time had a very close relationship with God, but it had been broken. We sinned. Adam literally rebelled against God of heaven and earth. He rebelled and lost fellowship. The day you eat this, you shall die. And they did. They began to die right then. And we have this perfect, holy God. And in that perfect state, we must do, and he must do what a holy God does. So you got Adam sitting over here, our federal head, our father of the flesh, who sinned, and now we've all fallen, and we need to be reconciled. And a holy God looks at Adam and says, I love you purely, but I'm also holy, so I must punish you. And so we died. And then God's not playing around. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. See, God's held by his own law. You know, we've seen courts is becoming this the big TV thing now. I got bored with court when I was sit there through the court process. People now, you can go on TV and watch it all day long. George Zimmerman, Trayvon Martin, all day long. People love court. But they found someone guilty, innocent, whatever it is. But if you found guilty, it goes to the penalty stage. And the judge is held by the law. You might not know this, but when you do a crime, there's certain penalties that he has to inflict. Like if you did an armed robbery with a gun, it's double penalty. If the judge says you got 5, it automatically turns to 10. You used a firearm. If you were a gang member and you were affiliated with a gang when you did the crime, it's double penalty. If you used an explosive, double penalty. If the person was 60 or older, it's crime against the elderly. 60 years or older. Makes some of you feel a little older, doesn't it? That's crimes against the elderly. You took advantage of somebody who was older, double penalty. There's one more I can't remember. You see, God is held by his own law, and you're standing over there, and you are going to get the full wrath of a holy God, and you need to be reconciled. And God offers it. It implies that God is the prime author of this reconciliation. God is willing to reconcile us back to that former relationship that we used to have in the garden. We must be in Christ if we're to be reconciled to God. God was in Christ. Did you see that in there? Verse 19. We must distinguish a few things here. Let me tell you the first thing. Reconciliations is designed by God, not by us. He's the one that did it. Do not make up your own form of reconciliation. We try to do it all the time. We have whole religions doing it. You can go to a priest today and tell him how bad you were, and he'll say, just go do some Hail Marys, you'll be okay. That won't work. You can't get reconciled by doing something. Man, I'd have a bad sin week. I was 15 years old, and I put an extra $5 in the plate because God was broke. And he needed my $5. No, I'm trying to reconcile my week out with God, and it doesn't work. See, I'm trying to do it myself. Or maybe you say, oh, I'll pay the church and I'll feel better. You might feel better, but you're not right with God. We can make ourselves feel better. I'm just going to be nice from now on because I did this wicked thing back there, and I'm just going to be nice now. That doesn't fix it. You sinned against a holy God. And only Christ can be reconciled between you and God. He's done it. It's his work. It's obtained by Christ, number two. All reconciliation is through Christ and Christ alone. Here is the thing. You can come through Christ or you don't come at all. See, that's pretty narrow. That's what the Bible says. There's what? No name given under man by which you must be saved. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. It's our mission statement for this church. Proclaiming salvation through Christ alone. And lastly, it's offered by the gospel. Oh, my friends. It's the word of reconciliation. Just look at that. It doesn't say the work of reconciliation. It's the word of reconciliation. It's realizing I've been wrong. Jonathan Edwards preached a wonderful sermon, changed the American landscape. Souls in the hands of an angry God. Changed the world. People in the middle of the sermon, and he read it just like this. It was 8 pages long, small print. And he read it just like this. And during the sermon of this sermon, he had to tell people, quit your weeping. No one can hear. Quit your crying out. And he just kept going. And people were grabbing onto the middle of the pillars because they thought they were sinking into hell. We need that. We have lost the fear of the Lord in our culture and in our life. And he's offering the gospel, and we stand off like it's bird feed, like we can grab it anytime we want, and we can't. God has to move on us. I read a story years ago of a man in Mexico who his son was wayward. The father was quite wealthy, and he is kind of a prodigal son situation, and the son ran off to Mexico City, which is now the largest city in the world. 24 million people live in Mexico City. His name was Juan. That's like saying John in English. There's lots of Johns and lots of Juans. And he went and searched them out. His heart was broken. And he went and searched for his son. And all of Mexico City couldn't find him. No wonder it's so huge. Finally, he went to the newspaper, and he put an article in the newspaper. It said this: Juan, all is forgiven. Come home. I will be standing at the steps of this paper on Saturday of this week. All is forgiven. Love you, Papa. That man showed up. There was over 150 wands waiting for him. And he had to go through it and get his son. You see, we're in desperate need of reconciliation. We have a father, and we know we're wrong. You know you're wrong. The Holy Spirit's telling you wrong. Let me ask you a question. Are you in need of reconciliation with God the Father today? You know you're wrong. You can't put this off. I've been there. I know what it feels like. You know you're not right today. You want a transformed life? Reconcile to the Father through Jesus Christ alone. That's our only hope. Eighth, and I must run. The eighth mark of a transformed life is evangelism. Do you see it here? What is the ministry of reconciliation? The answer is the ministry of reconciliation is God appointed men and women to go and proclaim the terms of this reconciliation. The question is this: what authority then is conferred upon the converted soul that goes to proclaim this? The answer is we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Well, we have many ambassadors. One just got killed here just last year. He's a representative of the United States. We might send one to England and give him credentials. And at the Court of St. James in England, he is the representative of the United States of America and represents our government and our president. And whatever he does under that authority binds us to the U.S. He is not allowed to go beyond his instructions. He has given clear instructions. He's held accountable. The believer then goes with divine instructions to say, he doesn't say peace, peace when there's no peace, but to state plainly before the unconverted the only terms of reconciliation. You are ambassador to Christ. You're going to give terms of reconciliation. You're going to plead with people that the sinner shall repent of his sins and accept the Lord. And how do you know when he's accepted the Lord? What is the evidence of that? Is that he no longer lives for himself, but for God. That's why. And not only that, he no longer, as the world judges, but according to the Spirit of God, he judges things. He's transformed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. My friend, a transformed life is one that wishes to tell others about the reconciliation that they have received. You can't keep it in to tell someone else what God has done for you. Notice the verbiage here. It's wonderful. It's such a great message. It says, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. You see, someone tells me every once in a while, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? I said, teaching, I'm giving information. On preaching, I'm begging. Come to Christ. I beg you. Paul's saying here, we ought to beg. Get out on our knees and beg for people to be reconciled. Because if you don't come through Christ, you're a goner. It's just as I have said so many times, one beggar tell another beggar where there's bread. We are on the same floor here. This preacher had to come just like you. And you have to come to Christ. Be reconciled. Have you ever pled for somebody? I remember once, it was downtown Reno off of 4th Street. And a man had did something. I found out later he did something he thought he'd never do. He beat his wife. And he was so full of guilt that he went and got two knives and took on some police and fled into a room, and he was standing against the wall, and they called me, and I was negotiator for the SWAT team, and they called me in, and the SWAT team wasn't even there. It was two officers, Chris Carter, and I can't remember the other one, and both of them had a gun on a guy, and I saw that imaginary line out there, and he's standing there with two big old knives, and he says, I'm going to kill you guys. And I had to negotiate that, because what he's doing, he's trying to do suicide by a cop. And we allow that. We're not going to die. And I sat there and said, Mike, don't you do this. I plead with you. You're no different than me. Oh, Mark, you're different than me. Have you ever beat your wife? I said, I've done worse. Of course, everybody's like, because I'm not judging him according to the flesh. I've slapped God around. I've done things unholy with the Lord. And I pled with him. I said, don't do it. And he said, I'm going to do it. I said, don't do it. And pretty soon I said, we got to do something here. We got to go hands on. We're going to do that. We're going to kill this guy. And they brought out one of those big 40 millimeter guns. And we put wooden batons in them. You're not supposed to shoot them with that. It might hurt him bad, but we're at a pretty bad place. I'll never forget my sergeant coming around and going like this, snap, hang on a minute. And the guy going, Mark, what was that all about? Hey, man, we're serious. We don't want you to hurt yourself. I'm like, thanks a million. Let me renegotiate this. And pretty soon they put a live round in. It was a bad round. And they came around and they shot Mike with wooden batons at about 14 feet, dropped him, and when he hit the ground, he began to plead for me, Mark, help me, and I realized I was getting through to him. And there was only one thing that got through, is I pled for him, and I was the only one on scene pleading for him. There was another cop pleading for him. There was no one else pleading for him. In fact, I would have to honestly say, some folks probably said, let's get this over with. I want to ask you, are you transformed? And are you pleading? Are you ready to plead for the Lord? Are you ready to plead with your family? Are you ready to plead for your lost co-workers? Has God changed you?
or not. Lastly, we have this wonderful, wonderful thing here called justification. Verse 21, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this is the best news of all. This is what we bring and this is what we plead with, is you can be right with God today. I mean right with God today. You can be reconciled. In fact, sin has a double obligation. We sing it all the time, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide thyself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, listen close, free from wrath and make me pure. You see, it's got you got two problems. You're going to hell and you can't go to heaven. You're going to hell because you're a sinner, and you're not going to heaven because you're a sinner. And so God, He dies for your sins. Jesus dies for your sins, covers you with His blood, and pardons you from hell. Okay, now you're out of hell, but you're not in heaven yet. Because a sinner can't go to heaven. And we're still sinning, by the way. And so He has to cover you with His blood and make you as if you've never sinned, and you get to walk into heaven because of Jesus, not because of you. Not because of me, not because of any good thing I did, because I've trusted Christ to take my place. You see, He's taken you out of heaven and He's made you right to go to heaven. Out of hell to heaven. Shakespeare knew it. He knew the human nature. And he bears witness of it and the need of it in his last will and testament. Listen to this. This is the first thing Shakespeare said. First, I commend my soul into the hands of my God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing, through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made partaker of life everlasting. William Shakespeare. Where are you at? I want to ask you, are you transformed? Has God revealed the gospel into your heart? Do the people at work know, men, that you're a Christian? Have you had such a life, living a life that's transformed? And I know it's hard. Hey, I went and had lunch with my buddies this last week. We sat down to dinner with all these police guys, and I said, let's pray. And I prayed for each one of them. I prayed for one that's dying in the hospital, even this moment. Yeah, it took a little courage, but man, they know who I am, and they come to me, and they talk to me about it. I got to pray with another one at the hospital. Hey, are you stepping out? Are you transformed or not? If you're not transformed, you need to come to Christ, and we're going to have an invitation. And it's for you. Do you want to take a step out and be transformed? You can do it while you're sitting there, but making it public is powerful.